today we're going to, I think Travis mentioned hospitality last week. Not quite, it's a broader subject. We're going to be looking into what biblical community is, and hospitality is going to be one of the aspects that we look into it. And quick disclaimer, most of what we're going to be looking at today is my attempt at summarizing this book called True Community by Jerry Bridges. I would highly recommend it. I don't think you have it in the back. If there's enough interest, we can order some copies. But Jerry Bridges, if any of you is not familiar, he's known to, his books are usually pretty small. This one, half of it is a study guide, so it's about 140 pages. And he's very, not only is he very simple in his writing, he makes it very easy for anyone to understand. He's also very practical. So we're going to be, so if you have in the handout, you're going to see that we're going to be going into some of the definitions of biblical community today, but also going to some of the practicals on how we as a church can do better at that, can strive to be a community according to the Word of God. But before we jump in, please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we come before you this morning with great joy, because it is yet another day that we get to celebrate our risen Lord. It is in his name that we come before you. It is because of what he's done on the cross in dying for us, and it is because of his resurrection that we celebrate week after week the Lord's Day. And Lord, as we look into what church life or biblical community or fellowship looks like from your word this morning, we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us through your word, that you would work in our hearts, and that we would all introspect how we are doing in this area as a church, and that ultimately it would not be something that we just try to do by our own strength, but that you help us to recognize that we need you, even to be a church that lives according to your word. So, Father, please be with us. Holy Spirit, please be our teacher. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. So let's start with what is biblical community as a definition, and I'm going to just jot down some bullet points here, and feel free to use the handout that I provided to follow along. But ultimately, the main focus of true community is on the word koinonia, and so Jerry Bridges spends a lot of time in the beginning on basically discussing this Greek word in the New Testament. And the word is often in the New Testament translated in three different ways. One of them, the primary one that you see, is the word fellowship. So we'll be looking at some verses where that shows up. And some other translations in the English New Testament, typically that you find, like in the ESV, is some three other words: participation, partnership, and sharing. So the main word, like I mentioned, is going to be fellowship. And then some others is partnership and sharing. So our primary verse focus today is going to be Acts 2:42. I think it's a verse that a lot of us are familiar with. But I'd like to, no promises. I want to make it interactive today, but there is a lot of content. I've tried to summarize this book for a 30-minute Sunday school, so we'll see how that goes. So Acts 2:42. So from memory, what are some things that the early disciples were devoted themselves to? Teaching. That's an important one. I must confess, in my recollection of this word, I always say teaching, breaking of bread, and what's the other one? And apostles' teaching, or I guess prayers, right? I didn't even have this word in my memory, but it's interesting to know that other than teaching and breaking bread and prayers, all important things that we remember, but the early disciples were known to be devoted to fellowship. It's not just something that they did, but it is something that they were devoted to as well. And so to quickly summarize, and we can go into a lot of depth in this subject alone. This alone can be, the definition of biblical community alone can be its own Sunday school teaching perhaps, but for the sake of time, one way to summarize what this word means is it is not just an activity that we do, but it is A good phrase that I think Jerry Bridges uses throughout the book is, can be defined as sharing a common life together. So ultimately, the word koinonia means sharing a common life together. So keep this phrase and definition in mind as we go through the rest of our session today. And I think already, at least for me, just reading the first chapter of the book, I started to recognize that, you know, the way we define fellowship is, oh, let's go fellowship over coffee, right? It's typically an activity. Or, hey, you want to get together and fellowship? And I think it's okay that, you know, obviously when we get together and we do life together, it is going to be filled with activity, but the definition of fellowship itself is not an activity, right? It is ultimately, as believers, even though we all have our busy lives, you know, we have families, we have work, ultimately as a church family, that even that phrase church family, in order for us to be a family in Christ, we must share life together, right? And we will see time and time again today in today's study that it is commanded in the scriptures that we ought to share a life together. As we go through this, if anyone has any questions, comments, please feel free to raise your hands. Like I said, I want to make it interactive. But ultimately, another way to think about this is, like I already mentioned, not an activity, but a relationship. And to conclude on here, I think in the handout I have, the book also talks about three different dimensions of biblical community. I'll just mention them, and we will revisit them in question number three that we're going to look at today. But essentially, the dimensions that we find in the scriptures for what biblical community or fellowship looks like. And by the way, you might have noticed that I'm using biblical community and fellowship interchangeably. For the most part, in today's study, they're interchangeable. They mean the same thing. But I might gravitate more towards the word fellowship because that's kind of the primary meaning of koinonia. So the three dimensions that we find is that it is a relationship. And you're going to find some of these words in the definition as well. It's a partnership. And it is a sharing together. And it's very specific. It's a sharing of material possessions. So it's not just this ethereal sharing of perhaps conversations or spiritual truths, but it is quite specific in that it also, in order for us to do life together, there is some aspect of sharing our material possessions with one another. So with that, before we dive into, you know, at this point, we could say, okay, let's talk about what biblical community looks like, which is what we're going to look at it in point number three today. But I think it's very important for us to spend some time thinking about what is the basis of biblical community? Where does it come from? Is it just something, like I earlier in my prayer that I mentioned, is it just something that we do because we're told to, but we don't think about where we get the strength and the life to do that? So let's spend some time now thinking about what is the basis for biblical community. So this is going to be, we're going to look at this under two headings today. One is that one of the primary basis of biblical community is our union with God. Without this, we shouldn't even be talking about this topic. And the other one is going to be communion with God. And I was, to be honest, I was a little surprised when I, after Jerry Bridges discusses this, he dives into a couple chapters into this. And the reason I was surprised is, I think this makes sense. We ought to understand our union with God in the first place, so that we can understand how it is that we can now share a common life together. So one of the big themes in the union with God is that as believers now, we share in Christ's life, right? He's the main source of our life as Christians. And so without that main source, if we do not have a vibrant life with Christ personally, we shouldn't expect much out of our church life, right? We shouldn't expect to be able to share any life with each other if, in the first place, we don't understand that the life that we have as Christians primarily comes from Christ. So this makes sense to me. And then this was the part that was surprising to me, where in the book, Jerry Bridges goes in detail about our own personal devotion with the Lord. And he actually goes into the practicals of how we can make sure we have a vibrant personal devotion with the Lord. But as I kept reading it, it started becoming more clear that the reason this is important is if our own personal devotion with the Lord is languishing and it is something that we neglect, we should not be surprised when we find ourselves in a season perhaps where if that part of our lives is not where it ought to be, then we shouldn't expect much out of biblical community. We shouldn't ask the question, I wonder why my church life seems so dull. I wonder why it feels like I do not really know the people in my church. Well, turns out that if we are not driven by our personal devotion with the Lord, then the same is going to be true. Or in other words, we should expect our church life to be also languishing. So for under union with God, in the back of your handout, all the scripture references that I'm going to mention should be available. But I'm going to read a few here to support the idea of the fact that we have union with God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9 says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And I've tried to pick verses that has the same word, koinonia. And so the idea here is that primarily in order for us to have koinonia with each other, Scripture shows us that we, first and foremost, we need to have koinonia with God himself. So it says in 1 Corinthians 1 that God is faithful by whom we are called into koinonia of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And then 1 John 1, 3, I think, is another really powerful verse to show this very aspect. So 1 John 1, John begins, just similar to John 1, where he's talking about the incarnation of Christ, but it is in a lot more real terms and less abstract terms in 1 John 1. I'll read from verse 1 really quick. John basically says, that which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands. So this Jesus that John is talking about is very real. It's a person that he saw, he touched with his hands, and then he continues on to say in verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, koinonia again, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So this verse ties both those ideas together that I mentioned early on. He says, John's, and let's note that this is in the very beginning of 1 John. So John's express purpose in writing 1 John, one of the main purposes is that we would have fellowship with one another, and he tells us where that fellowship with one another comes from. It is because we have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And then in the next verse, he says, I'm writing these things so that our joy may be complete. So it sounds like, at least in John's mind, that us having fellowship with one another as a church, being a church family, contributes to our joy. And in fact, I think we could flip that verse and say that our joy will not be complete unless we realize, one, that we have fellowship with the Father and the Son, and that fellowship must now drive us to have fellowship with one another. And bear with me, I know it's still kind of in abstract terms. We will be getting into the practical aspects of what that looks like. But I hope to kind of set the theology of fellowship before you first. And I think as we do that, we should start seeing that it paints a picture that it is something that we ought to live by. Another verse that this one doesn't have the word fellowship in it, but we're all familiar with 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul loves to use the analogy of the church being a body of Christ. So 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 and 13 says, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, through many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. So time and time again, Paul talks about this idea that we are Christians in one spirit, that we are one body. And I think that, again, paints a really good picture of, in order for us to be a church family that has fellowship with one another, there is a oneness that comes with being Christ's own. And finally, another passage that a lot of us, I'm sure, are familiar with is John 15, where there's this idea that Jesus talks about the vine and that how he's the source, and that unless we are in him, we can't expect to do anything in our Christian life. So Jesus says in John 15, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So again, this goes back to the idea that until we understand our union with God and that we are utterly dependent on Him to do anything, we can't even begin to think about biblical fellowship in the context of the church or in the context of the church family. And then moving on to communion with God, I would define this as communion with God as it is a desire to grow in the love and knowledge of God. So two aspects here. I mentioned some verses. I don't know. Do you want me to put some verses here, or are people following along with the references in the back of their handout? Okay. But ultimately, the definition here is it's a desire to grow in love and knowledge for God, I guess. So unless we see that there is such a desire in our life to grow in love for our Lord, again, we shouldn't even be attempting to perhaps grow in love for one another, because it is predicated on our love for God in the first place. So some verses, some scripture references for this. Psalm 27, verse 4 says, "One thing that I asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." So that's sort of David's heartbeat, is what's supposed to be our heartbeat, that we have a desire to dwell in God's presence all the days of our lives. So it's a daily thing. It is not something that, you know, the Lord's Day is a glorious day where we all get to be together and worship Him, but it is a daily endeavor. Philippians 3 says that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Again, you see that phrase there, that the desire of every Christian is that I may know Him more, that I may know Christ more. And so a couple practical aspects of how can we grow in our communion with God, and I think this is very much low-hanging fruit, is our quiet time. Right? Do we have a personal devotion with the Lord on a regular basis? And I agree with Jerry Bridges. He makes the case, you know, he quotes a few verses to show that in some ways, I think the scripture commands that there's something about the morning that goes along with having a quiet time with God. And I think a very good reason for that is it ought to be one of the first things that we go to when we wake up, right? It is a recognition that when we wake up, one of the first thoughts in our mind is, "Lord, thank you for giving me another day. I really need you in order to do anything this day." There's also verses in the Bible that talk about doing that at night. So essentially, it is day and night. This is something, honestly, I was talking to Pearl about this earlier this week, and the whole book was very convicting to me. But this was one of those areas where I must be honest. I'm not someone up here who, you know, who leads an exemplary life in this area to be able to say, "Oh, I've got this down. You know, my quiet time is super Christian level." No, I'm really not. So a lot of what I'm saying here today applies, I would say, even more so to me than most people in the audience here. Just a couple of scripture references. Psalm 5, verse 3. "O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch." Psalm 63, verses 5 through 7. "My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips, when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy." And again, I just pick a couple of verses. We will find ample number of verses in the Bible where you see, especially the psalmist, always reaching out to the Lord in the morning. And so it's something, and I would say in this area, looking at my own Christian life, one of the main reasons I've often failed in having a good, consistent devotional time or quiet time in the morning is I've set very lofty goals, and I've time and time again I've failed, and maybe many of you here will empathize with me on that. And I think the call here is start simple. Start, you know, that might just look like set aside 10 minutes in the morning, and I hope we can all say in the 24 hours of the day, I know for myself, I will set aside hours for a lot of things that I enjoy doing, especially entertainment, but and so I think the call to spend about 10 minutes every day in the morning is not much. Start something small, and you can grow from there, right? And we have each other, so let's, you know, this is something that we can be chatting with each other and ask us to keep us accountable. Check in once in a while, like, hey, how's it going? I know you said you set a goal for 10 minutes of quiet time in the morning, right? And so that's what I would urge all of us here this morning, myself included, that this would be time very well worth that we spend before we start the day, just to spend a few minutes on our knees, and it can look like 5 minutes of prayer and 5 minutes of reading the scripture, right? And of course, we want to grow in it. It sounds bad, I know. In my own mind, when I first was confronted with this idea of starting small, I was like, wow, what is it? Am I only going to give 5 minutes to the Lord in my day? Guess what? That's better than zero, right? And so I think we would all greatly benefit. So if you're someone like me who struggles to have consistent quiet time, start with small goals. And any questions? I feel like I'm rambling on. Or any comments, anything, feel free to contribute if you think you have anything helpful in this discussion. So over here we said, practically, investing in quiet time will do us a great deal of benefit. And the next thing we're going to look at is the fact that our communion with God is also an all-day affair. And we'll quickly talk about what that looks like. And I appreciate Jerry Bridges for even, you know, walking through this aspect of things. So one verse for that I have here for the all-day affair is Psalm 25, verse 5. It says, "Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are my God, or you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long." And I think the reason both of this is important is, in one sense, yes, we set aside dedicated time to grow in our personal devotion with the Lord. So we spend time with Him. It's just one-on-one. We call this a prayer closet. And you'll find that this is probably the most difficult, and I think one of the reasons this is the most difficult thing to do for most Christians is, this is one of the primary activities in the Christian life where nobody else gets to see it. It is just you and the Lord. And as Jesus says, in the Sermon on the Mount on how to pray, he says, do it and the Father who sees in secret will reward you. So this is something that often happens in secret. And I think, again, if you're like me, I love attention, and there's a part of me that loves the praises of man. And so when I do something for the Lord, there's the sinful part of me that wants attention, that wants other people to see it. But this is one that removes all such feelings, because only the Lord sees it. And it is something that you do, and He knows how sincere you are. At the same time, the all-day affair is recognizing the fact that, yes, as important as dedicated times with the Lord is, that it is we meditate upon the Lord all day. And one practical way to think about this is, and before I go there, it's interesting to see that, you know, I think the more good we are in the quiet time aspect, we will find that we get better at the all-day affair. And let me give an example of what an all-day affair looks like. It's before you go into the meeting, you know, it's perhaps a short prayer that says, Lord, please be with me in what I'm about to do. Or before you start work, I know for me, it's very easy in many days at work that I get distracted. That, let's be like, and if I were to be very honest with myself, it is, at some points, it is, I'm so distracted and not doing the work that I'm called to do, that it's just, I'm essentially stealing my employer's time, right? But I've noticed that on days where I've started with praying and asking God for help and saying, Lord, I work unto you. Yes, I have managers at work, and ultimately it is part of my job to please them. But you see all things, and I work unto you, so help me to be diligent with my time. Help me to be a hard worker at the job. So ultimately it is a reminder that we serve the Lord above anyone else. So that's a practical example of, I think the more we do this, even in our quiet time, perhaps it's a prayer that says, Lord, help me to remember you throughout the day. One thing that I want to do in this area is just put periodic reminders on my calendar, maybe every 2 or 3 hours in the day, just to remind me to pray. And it can be a 10-second thing that you do, and I will guarantee you that when we do that sincerely, we will see that we will grow in our communion with God. And again, to remind us, this whole topic was, the reason we're going through this is, in order for us to have a vibrant biblical community or to have vibrant fellowship with one another as a church family, we cannot neglect these two things. So with that, I'm going to go to question number three. Jeanette. Absolutely. Liz. I very much agree with you. I'm not even trying to say that it looks like dedicated times of prayer throughout the day. It might be, you know, I know for Pearl, some days might be so crazy that it might be a 5-second, Lord, I really need you today. That is, I would say, one of the most powerful prayers you can pray in the midst of a lot of turmoil or you're having a hard day. Thank you, Liz. That's very much what I'm getting at, where it might, we'd be surprised how even a few seconds of acknowledging our need for the Lord and asking for help will change our days. Anything else? No. All right, thank you for sharing that. And Jeanette, I think I didn't mean to skip you, but on the topic of quiet time, I definitely agree with you that I think it would be helpful for us to have a session on how to practically do that. One thing that quickly comes to my mind is the Psalms. That the Psalms are something that I like to use to just guide me as I pray. But for the sake of time, I'm going to move on, if you don't mind. Looking at the time, I think we have about 15 minutes. For our third consideration today, what does biblical community look like? I think I'm going to skip some of what I have here for the interest of time. Looking at the handout that I gave you. So I think earlier in point number one, I mentioned three dimensions of relationship, partnership, and sharing. I have some material here for each one of those, but I think one of the most important things here that will drive this point home is we can go through quickly if you have the second handout, it's called the One Another's in the Scriptures. And so this was something actually Pastor Ray taught on a while ago. He called it the reciprocal commands in the Scripture. Essentially, it's a It's an exhaustive look at all the times in the New Testament the phrase one another shows up. And I think just reading, going through those even quickly will kind of bring to the forefront of our mind that this is something not only that the Scripture talks about, but it commands that we ought to do certain things for one another. And I think I can't think of a better way of kind of seeing what biblical community looks like in practice than go through those. So I will just go through the phrases. If you have the handout, you can follow along. All the Scripture references are there, so I would encourage all of you to, later on if you have some time, to just go through all of these verses. But I'm going to read from the top. So when we look at the one another's in the Scriptures, we see there's a call to love one another, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, honor one another above yourselves, live in harmony with one another, stop passing judgment on one another, accept one another, instruct one another, greet one another, strive to agree with one another, serve one another, bear with one another in love, be kind and compassionate to one another, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, admonish one another with all wisdom, encourage one another and build each other up, encourage one another daily so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness, spur one another on toward love and good deeds, confess your sins to one another, live in harmony with one another, show hospitality to one another, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, and have fellowship with one another. So that's almost an exhaustive look at the New Testament commands, the reciprocal commands of how we are to live with one another. And I think it should be safe to say that if we are not in each other's lives and doing life together, we have no opportunity to really live out these one another's. Yes, in a small way, we get to perhaps live it in our own homes. But if this is a command to the body of Christ, and if our church here is a local expression of that, then I think it is pretty obvious to say that we ought to be in each other's lives in some form or fashion in order to practice these things. Let me see if there's anything in here on the three dimensions that I think would be useful to go through. Some practical. So in the point that it is a relationship, some practical applications of how what this looks like is, you know, this looks like sharing biblical truths with one another. So some or Proverbs 27:17, a verse that you're all familiar with: iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. And so as we have a relationship with one another, some of the practical ways that we inculcate a relationship with each other is to share biblical truth. So this often looks like, hey, what have we been reading in the Scriptures? Or even I think to kind of move past pleasantries, instead of how are you doing? How are you doing in Christ? Is there anything that I can be praying for you for? Another one is it being open with one another. And of course, this, you know, I'm not saying you meet a random person for the first time in the church and expect that to happen. But James 5 does say, therefore, like we already read, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And 1 Corinthians 10, Paul reminds us that no temptation has overtaken us that is not common to man. So the reason we can be open to one another is that our struggles are not unique to us, that the other people around us share the similar struggles. Some others here, it's an opportunity for us to exercise our spiritual gifts that the Lord has given us. A couple more. I'll just note it down for those who are taking notes. Being accountable to one another. I think I already mentioned this. We all strive to improve in our communion with God, and being accountable to one another is a great way to do that. And then finally, it looks like praying together. In terms of the partnership aspect, and I really appreciated Jerry Bridges including this, because these are things that we might not associate with having a church life according to the Word of God, but in terms of koinonia being a partnership in the gospel, some very, I think practical ways we do that is, one, I hope that we're all doing, is in the regular giving of tithes and offerings, right? It is something, the reason we do that is, this is our church family, we know that there's needs in the church, that we all have needs, and especially now that we're looking for a pastor, right now our needs may not be as much as it was when we had a full-time pastor, but when we do have a pastor, it is our job to take very good care of them, right? And this is a command in the scripture that we see. For example, in Galatians 6, Paul says, "Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches." Or 1 Timothy 5, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor." And then it quotes, "You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. The laborer deserves his wages." So one way is that we can contribute very practically to the growing of biblical fellowship in this church is in our regular giving of tithes and offerings. And another is to support local, national, or international missions, right? Which is something we do as a church, and we want to grow in this. We have a David who's heading the missions team, and this is one aspect where biblical community, as much as it looks like a very inward-focused thing, it also focuses on outside our church. It is a recognition that the body of Christ is throughout the world, not just in our local church. Do you have something?
Yeah, I was thinking one other one that comes to my mind for that, and this personal. A few months ago, my brakes on my CRV needed to be changed, and Tony was like, "I can do that for you." And
that's awesome.
So skills like that, where mm-hmm. I did not have that skill, but Tony knew how to do it. Mm-hmm. He helped me to change my brakes. So things like that.
Praise the Lord for that. And for sharing of material possessions, the low-hanging fruit that I can think of here is hospitality. And I know that there's many in our church who practice this regularly. And if you're not convinced that this is something that's commanded in the scriptures, Romans 12, verse 13 says, "Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality." And yes, I understand we all have busy lives, but I would urge all of us here that we would think about what that looks like for our lives, what it looks like to have people over, what it looks like to share in what God has given us. And often that looks like having people over, sharing a meal together with them. And one thing that we love to do when we have people over is to also include them in our family worship. It is quite the way to build community and to have fellowship with one another. True, deep spiritual fellowship, not the surface level kind of stuff. And also to another point, again here, we can be very inwardly focused. It is to just be a blessing to the community. I think one, before that, what TJ mentioned, meet the needs of fellow believers. And then finally, to also be a blessing to the community. And I think this is something that is very easy for us to neglect as a Christian church. You know, I think we like to quote this verse where Galatians 6, where it says, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." I know that I've been guilty of focusing on the second part of that verse, especially to those of the household of faith. But before that, it says, "Let us do good to everyone," or some translation says all. And we also know in Matthew 5, Jesus says that God is good to all. He's kind to all. The sun is for both the just and the unjust. Also, the rain falls on both the just and the unjust. And it's interesting that it is in this context that Jesus says, "For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only those who are your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not the Gentiles do the same?" And then he says, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." So it is in the context of not only doing good to one another, but to do good to our neighbors and all, is what Jesus is saying this. Go ahead.
Here. So I think there
I wouldn't disagree with you. At the same time, I mean, my goal here is I'm not trying to call out anyone. You know, I'm not even trying to say, hey, look at how well we're doing this. You should do the same. My goal here really is to look at the scriptures to see how it defines what it looks like for us to have a biblical fellowship. And ultimately, it is the Holy Spirit's job to work on each individual. I'm sure we all have places that we feel we're doing well by the grace of God, and there are places that we are not doing well. And so, yeah. Yeah, absolutely.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yep. And I think what you said is very important, even in general. So when we feel bad about something in a Christian life, I think it can be two reasons. One is we feel bad because we just want to do, and we want to be works-based, so we can just, our conscience can be clear. That is not what I'm advocating for. But at the same time, I think when we feel bad, we should ask the question, is this conviction? Is this the Holy Spirit working on us? And I think it's important for us to navigate that. I think I can totally see in my life where if I want to brush something away, I put it on the first category, but when perhaps it's the Lord trying to work on me and teach me something, right? So, again, that is up to each individual. So, and we have each other, so let's navigate this together as well. All right, we're already at 10:15. Go ahead, Kim. Very true. To differentiate which one it is, right? Is it guilt or is it conviction?
Right.
I guess even guilt is not necessarily a bad thing. I hope we're guilty when we sin, but I think you know what I mean. All right, I will take 3 minutes really quick. So in your handout for question number 4, Jerry Bridges does this in a slightly different context. He draws these concentric circles, but I thought it would be useful for us to do the same. So I'll just put 4. KCC, right? We can now think about what, having looked at all the things we've looked at, what does that look like in our church? So it's not just this head knowledge, but we're thinking about what are some ways we can grow in our biblical fellowship at King's Cross Church. So, I'll start with the inner circle. So this is you. And no, this doesn't mean you are the center of the universe. It just means, you'll see where this is going. And so the idea here is we draw concentric circles, and we are going to put different items like personal devotion, hospitality, fellowship groups in the church, prayer meetings, fellowship meals. And the closer something is to you, it means it is more intimate. It is where you can get to know someone in a much more intimate fashion. You grow in your relationship with them, and you have a stronger sense of community. And then as you go farther, it is perhaps typically larger groups where it is a little harder to know people on a one-on-one basis. So we'll start with, you know, as we've already mentioned, personal devotion has to go first because, as we've discussed, this is kind of what gives life to everything else that we do as a church community. So that's the first circle. And then after that, and at this point, actually, if people can just throw out different things, we can start categorizing them. I have a list here. So what would you think comes next? I'll quickly mention one that is talked about in the book. I think we would call it accountability partner, but the book goes into great length on the advantage of having a bosom friend. It's something the Puritans practiced, where you get together with another Christian, perhaps they're in the same stages as you in terms of maturity or maybe even better, and you resolve to get to know each other regularly. You reach out to each other regularly. You pray together. You check up on each other. So I'll just put that on there. So any other that comes to people's minds. So we're talking about what are some ways that different ways that we get to practice having biblical fellowship, having studied it. Any other?
Our prayer meeting.
Yep. Prayer meeting. So would you say it goes here, or is it still one step removed, you think?
Oh, maybe it's one or two.
Okay. Yeah, on the topic of prayer meetings, I think many of you know that we have it, but I would encourage more folks to try to attend these. We do offer them also online. I know for a while people asked, when are we going to do it in person? So now we do it. Both options are available. I know many weeks I take up the online option, even though it is not ideal because I had a busy day at work, but this is a great opportunity for us to bear one another's burdens in a very real way, get to know what's going on in people's lives, pray for them, and then oftentimes what we pray for ends up, we act on it. It's not just something we pray. Prayer is important, but hopefully that leads us to action as well. Any others? I would think so. Mm-hmm. This is not an exact science, by the way, so different people might have it in different places, but yeah, I would put, you know, Bible studies here, or even, no, I'll call them F groups, fellowship groups. We have a couple, in case people don't know. Right now we have a Snohomish fellowship group. Baruch leads it. It kind of moves around houses, and we also have Pastor Ray and the Isles. They have the Bottle home group that they meet on every other Sunday, and the Snohomish group is every other Tuesday. Right now, those are, over time, they've dwindled down to being small enough. I would call them small groups, but if they do get big, let's talk to our elders. We can have more of these, right? So that they're intimate and we can gather together on a regular basis. So we typically study the Bible, have some food, and talk about what the Lord is doing in our lives. One more I'll put here is also service, I think. Like, I'm going to speak for the deacons here. There's a lot of service needs in the church. There's a lot of areas. You know, the deacons have identified around 14 areas of responsibilities. Ideally, you need 14 deacons to really manage and own all of those, but that doesn't mean the deacons do all of that work, right? They're just kind of overseeing it. They're doing some work, but we need more people, so please volunteer your time. And oftentimes when you serve together, I can't think of more intimate ways where you get to know other believers and serve the Lord in real ways. Oftentimes it looks like the Lord's Day, but it can even be during the week. For example, a few people go and help Betty Wade with her yard. That's another great way to get together and grow in the Lord. And I'll mention, so I would put the Lord's Day here, mainly because it is one of the biggest gatherings. And also similarly here, the fellowship meal on the Lord's Day. Or even, I would put even Sunday school, right? It's, yes, we're all learning together. We're hearing from each other. And that should be it. The last one here I would put is our communities, our neighborhood. Is to also be thinking about how we can reach out to them. Yeah. In what sense would you say at work that we would have biblical fellowship, I suppose? True. And I agree with you. I mean, I think those kind of can go hand in hand, too. With that, I know we have about 8 minutes, so I think that's a good ending point. But I hope that, if anything, that this will, my prayer is that this will start more conversations among ourselves on what we can be doing to grow in this area. I think we do this, there's many things that are praiseworthy in how we have church life as a church, but I think we should also recognize that there's a lot of room for improvement here. Would someone like to pray for us?